I would invite you to take your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. It was later into the week, and I was thinking about, you know, all the hurt among us, the circumstances we find ourselves with, the fear gripping our world, as well as the confusion, the weariness of the pandemic, the political turmoil, the approaching holidays, when those are often seasons of discouragement and depression for many in a normal world, and how much more is it going to be in heightened this season? And so as we've been working through 1 Thessalonians, I really cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, what does your people need? What do I need? And what we need is a word of comfort, an encouraging word for discouraging times. And so we're going to find ourselves in Isaiah 40, and in particular, when you want to obey the prophet's exhortation of Isaiah 49, behold your God. And so a great place to find such comfort that we're seeking this morning, and whatever your lot is as a Christian, you are suffering. It's been rightly said you're either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or preparing for a trial, and that is so true. And so Isaiah 40, the great comfort for God's people. And let's take a look at Isaiah 40. And I do want to read the entire chapter. And I hope that you'll do so as a family and as individuals, for it is indeed the place we find the God of all comfort. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, and what man shows him counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are counted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol, a craftsman cast it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chews wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sets above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Father, may you prove to be the God of all comfort to us in this Lord's day. And may your word do what you have promised it would do. Bring us face to face with the God of all comfort. And we thank you for the privilege in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned, as the Quitte prayed from Isaiah 40, it is a wonderful place to go for God's suffering people. Because we find in Isaiah, as we would in the other major prophets, we find God's suffering people, God's chastened people, God's disciplined people. But yet, as you look at Isaiah, and you can break Isaiah out in two portions, chapters 1 through 39, and then chapters 40 through 66. And what you will see in the first part of Isaiah is severe judgment. You will see God coming in chastening ways, chastening particularly his people, Judah and Jerusalem. But yet the book does not leave us without hope. Though God chastens his people and disciplines his people and even brings great discomfort upon a rebellious people, he comes to them with mercy. He comes to them with great grace. And beginning in chapter 40 to the end, chapter 66, we find the God of all comfort. And that's an important lesson for us. As we go through suffering, and certainly the Church of Jesus Christ is in need of revival, and God will chasten his people towards that end, and we will suffer, yet our God will come to us as he did to his people of old to bring the message of restoration, of revival, and of comfort. Now, the overall themes in Isaiah are simply that, the rebellion of Judah and Jerusalem, but also the coming of Messiah, the coming of the great comforter, the coming of the one who will bring everlasting comfort to his suffering and disciplined people. And when it comes to the Messiah, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah makes more prophecies of him than any other book. And then today, though, in chapter 40, is we want to find the God of all comfort. And wherever you're at in the spectrum of suffering, in the spectrum of fear, of uncertainty as a believer, you will find help in Isaiah 40. And we're going to look at it, you know, under three headings and work our way through the chapter, not every verse. But I want us to look at the heart of God in his desire to comfort his people. And then we're going to look at the various aspects of what he's given to us so that we will be comforted by the God of all comfort. And if you look at verse 1, you will see right out of the gate, as the book transitions from the gloom and doom of judgment in chapters 1 through 39, God immediately brings the light of his heart to his people to comfort them. And he would cry out in the imperative, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. This is a staggering statement by our God. It is the language of comfort. And all through chapter 40, you are going to find the language of comfort. In verse 2, we see the word "speak tenderly," or literally "speak to the heart." And then in verse 11, we see he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. And he will gently lead those that are with young. And so God would remind his suffering people that he desires their comfort. In fact, in verse 1, it is an imperative. He commands his people to be comforted. And the glorious truth about God, when he commands, he enables obedience to the command. And when he commands of himself, and he commands of us to enjoy comfort, we can find it. He will be true to what he has said. And as you look at chapter 40 and you see the language of relationship, you see the language of intimacy with God and in his people, he calls them my people, a possessed people of his. He also would call them his sheep, implied in verse 11, as the shepherd. And you can't help but seeing in Isaiah 40 the transition into the New Testament and the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the God of all comfort. Right out of the gate in the Lord Jesus' ministry, we find in Luke chapter 4 the message of comfort. Imagine coming to church and setting, and this stranger walks into the synagogue, walks into our churches, and all eyes are on him, and he comes up to the front, and a scroll is given to him. And he unfolds it, and this is what he reads. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So when you see the language of comfort in Isaiah 40, don't lose sight of the transition into the language of comfort, and in particular the message of comfort in the Lord Jesus. He comes as the gospel to proclaim the message of the gospel, which is the comfort of all comforts. But not only the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the language of comfort in his message, but we find in the Lord Jesus his command of comfort. Remember Isaiah 41, is that God says, "Comfort ye, comfort ye." Well, the Lord Jesus comes in the greatest invitation that sinner and saint could ever seize, and that is Matthew 11, 28 through 30. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, all who suffer, all who are oppressed, all who are downcast." He says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Like Isaiah 40 verse 1, this is an imperative. Jesus commands us to come to him. Jesus, strong and kind, just like we sang, he comes with the message of comfort in suffering times. He comes with the command of comfort. But notice also we find in the Lord Jesus, in a parallel to Isaiah chapter 40, as the relational God of all comfort, we have his method of comfort. And how does Jesus comfort us? How does he come to us in our fears? He says this, taken from Isaiah 42 verse 3. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench." One of the most greatest attributes of the Lord Jesus in dealing with his sheep, his scared sheep, his fearful sheep, his suffering sheep, is his indescribable but yet knowable gentleness. In his gentleness, he says, "I will not break the bruised reed. I will not snuff out the smoldering wick." Richard Sibes, the Puritan who wrote a wonderful little book called The Bruised Reed, said this of Christ, quote, Christ's tenderest care is over the weakest, end quote. And so when we look at the heart of God for the comfort of his people, we find the language of comfort in Isaiah chapter 40. "Comfort ye, comfort ye. I will tend you like a shepherd. I will hold my lambs in my arms." But we also go back to Isaiah 40 and verse 3. We find the prophecy of the one who brings comfort. The prophecy of the one who brings comfort. And immediately when you read verse 3, we read, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." And you're drawn to the prophecy of John the Baptist, that he would show up on the scene. And they would ask you, "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" He says, "No." "Are you the prophet?" "No." He says, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness," a reference to Isaiah 40 verse 3. And then later on, he would say and point to the one who came to comfort. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Ultimately, our comfort, beloved, rests in the fulfilled promise of the one who has gone to prepare a place for us. And Isaiah, in many of his prophecies, points to that. Points to the one, the prophecy of the one who will come to bring lasting comfort. And so the first thing that we can take away from Isaiah 40 by way of our comfort is that God's heart is on us for our comfort. Yes, he will discipline you. And yes, he will discipline you severely because he loves you. He doesn't hurt you to harm you. He hurts you to help you. And he will do so out of the wonderful gentleness that we see in Isaiah 40 as well as the ministry of the Lord Jesus. There's the language of comfort and there's the prophecy. the certain prophecy of the one who will come with everlasting promise. But again, in Isaiah chapter 40, now verse 7 through 8, from the heart of God to comfort his people, we are taken to the truth of how he comforts his people. And we find in verse 7 and 8, the grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The word of God comforts his people. As he goes and we get a glimpse into the heart of God desiring our comfort, we're taken now to the word of God that comforts. It is the enduring word of God that comforts. Jesus would say, you know, in the Olivet Discourse, with all the gloom and doom of judgment, he would say this: heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Christian, your bedrock of comfort is your faith in the word of God. It is the word of God that builds up. Yes, it chastens. Yes, it breaks his people, but it builds up his people with comfort. And the glorious truth of God's word is simply what we read in Isaiah. The word of God will stand forever. So in your dark seasons, in your fears, you can run to the safe haven and the refuge of God's enduring word. And as Christians, that's where we go. We go to the written word so that we might find the comfort of the living word, the Logos, that comes and walks among us. For the scripture speaks of Christ and the scripture takes us to him. Jerome said that the neglect of the scriptures is the neglect of Christ. And so we find that God comes to his hurting, suffering people, and he says, my heart is for your comfort, but also my word is for your comfort, and my word will last forever. But yet there's still more in regards to the comfort of God's word. And that's found in Isaiah 46. It certainly builds off Isaiah 40, because all the back end of Isaiah has great words of comfort. And this is what God would say. And the reason why that we can trust the enduring word of God for our comfort is that because there will be the sure fulfillments of his promises. I don't know about you, but to my shame, I've not kept all my promises to people. And if you're honest, you haven't either. But this is what God would say through the prophet Isaiah, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. I have promised to be the God of all comfort to my suffering people, and I will be the God of all comfort. Why? Because his word endures forever. And secondly, because of the sure fulfillment of the promises of a God who cannot lie. God is of such impeccable character that Paul would write to Titus and tell him, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, who cannot lie, promised before the ages begin. There's a wonderful, wonderful passage of scripture in Joshua. Joshua is winding down his life, and he's giving his last words and testimony. And this is what Joshua would say. And beloved, please cling to this. Because in your darkness and in God's mysterious dark providence at times, for all that we're going through right now, you can look to the promise and the light of his promises. And eventually, according to his good pleasure and his good perfect timing, he will lift the darkness from us by the promise. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress? Remember how they got out of Doubting Castle? Christian says, I have the key of promise that I'm sure will unlock every door. And they did escape from the grip of giant despair. And this is what Joshua would say. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. Not one word has failed. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Christian, if we really just simplify who we are people of promises. Peter writes and says that God, through his great power, has given us precious promises by which we escape the corruption of this world and are partakers of the divine nature. Do you ever wonder how many promises are in the Bible? 8,810. 7,706 in the Old Testament. Now be careful that you don't take a promise given to the nation of Israel and apply it to America or apply it to us, but the principles hold true. In the New Testament, there are 1,104 promises. I would like to think, based on what God has given us in his word, that he takes very seriously his people clinging to his promises. And do you know why that's so important and delights the heart of God? Because promises are embraced by faith, not experience. Now, we all want a felt Christ, and we should have the experience of a felt Christ. But in this life, we are not going to live in the constant felt awareness of God's presence. Now, we can live by faith in the conscious awareness of God's presence, and that's very important. Because that is one of the greatest deterrents against sin, because you live in the conscious awareness of God's presence. Read Psalm 139, the great theological psalm that exposes us to the omniscience, the omnipresence, and the omnipotence of God. But we will not feel God's presence constantly in this life. You know why? Because that's for heaven. We live by faith now. And so in your crying times and in your suffering times, is it God has comforted you by his desire for your comfort, but also by his word, his enduring word that will always be fulfilled. And he expects of his people that we would be a people of promise and that we would cling ever so closely, not to the sin that Hebrews 12 tells us, lay that aside, but we would cling ever so closely to the enduring and sure promises of our God. If you are going to endure in this life with joy above circumstances and find him sufficient in your suffering, then it's going to be based on your abandonment to the promises of God. And so from Isaiah 40, what do we see? We see that God desires the comfort of his people. Don't listen to the lies of the devil, the saying God doesn't care. Don't listen to the lies of the devil that says God is disinterested, that God is detached. Listen to the truth of his heart. It might have been William Gurnall, the Puritan who wrote one of the greatest books on Christian warfare and the armor, the Christian incomplete armor. He says there are times that we must trust a withdrawing God. And that doesn't mean that he withdraws in our relationship, but he may indeed, and he will, withdraw the felt sense of his presence so that we will be people that abandon ourselves to the sufficiency of his word and of his promises. Our third heading this morning, from God's heart of comfort to his people, to God's word of comfort in the enduring nature of the word as well as the sure fulfillment of his word, we come to the greatness of God comforts his people, his heart towards his people, his word towards his people. Now the greatness of God comforts his people. And I want to share four truths from Isaiah 40 concerning the greatness of God. And Isaiah, as I mentioned in the very beginning, if you read Isaiah 40, read it through the lens of relationship. Because we are a professing people of relationship. We tell the world that we walk with the living God. And God will make it very clear throughout Isaiah 40 for your comfort that he is a God of relationship. But that means in the relationship is we must ask him to show us the greatness of his person. Because it is in the greatness of God that we find the greatest of comfort. And I want to give you four truths from Isaiah 40, as I mentioned. And you can follow me along. I'm just going to read some verses concerning these things. And the first one is this. Is that the greatness of God and the comfort we receive is found in his supreme power. His supreme power. Verse 10, behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are counted as the dust of scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Verse 17, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. Verse 26 through 28, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might. And because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Throughout this chapter, we find the comforting and strengthening power of God coming to his people. His power works towards our comfort. Yes, he's the creator, but he's also the creator comforter. And him that would speak into being everything, the one that would be awoken by at night in a raging storm and would stand on a ship with some paralyzed by fear disciples that would cry out over the seas, say, peace be still. By the power of his creative power, he can speak peace into your fear. He can speak peace into your suffering. He can speak comfort into your restless heart. Yet too often, and I'll confess with me, and then you can join me in your own confession, is that we suffer from spiritual amnesia. We forget the very things that Isaiah would tell us. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He comes with might and he rules for him. There was a little book written over 50 years ago. It actually went through 24 printings. You may have read it, you may own it. It's called Your God is Too Small by J.B. Phillips. This is what Phillips said. He could have wrote it today. The trouble with many people today is that they have not found a God big enough for modern needs. And then addressing Christians, Phillips would write, as for Christians, there are undoubtedly professing Christians with childish conceptions of God which could not stand up to the winds of real life for 5 minutes. So true. How many times do we lie awake at night in agony, in worry, paralyzed by the what-ifs that are all around us? And I look at John Newton and the letters of John Newton, and writing to a dear friend of his, John Newton said this, I will confess to you that I am an unbelieving believer. And how true is that? And yet God would tell us in Isaiah 40 that I am the God of all might, and in the greatness of my power, I will come to you in the power of comfort. And if you want a reminder of this, listen to what Job says in Job 42. Now, when you read a book of Job, certainly it is about suffering, but there's a whole much more to be learned in the book of Job. Job is not the manual to how to suffer well, because Job, in the throngs of his deep suffering in the middle, he's not suffering well. Job is primarily a book for Job to see Job, for Job to see God for who he is, and Job in light of who God is, who Job is. And at the back end of the book, Job gets it. And this is what he would say in 42:2 of the Lord, or to the Lord, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. He didn't say that in chapter 13. He didn't say that when I wish I was never born. But God, in the suffering of Job, he brought him to the point of understanding who God is and who he is. And in the midst of our suffering, whether it be in the pandemic, whether it be in the circumstances of life, whether it be during the crazy world we live in, let us remember the greatness of God in his power. He really can stand on the bow of your boat, so to speak, and speak peace into your racing heart. And he will. How? By his promises. By his promises. But there's a second aspect of God's greatness that we see in Isaiah 40 that comforts his people. Not only the comfort in the greatness of his power, but the greatness of his unmatched person. Of his unmatched person. And that's exactly what J.B. Phillips is alluding to. And to take liberty with his words, it's almost like we create a God in our image. And we make God too much like us. And if I create God in my image, I have no comfort in that God. And neither do you. And what does God do in Isaiah 40? He shows us his unmatched person. Basically, he reveals his transcendence, as theologians would say. His otherness, his separateness from us. And how does he do it? The very way that he did with Job. He said, Job, sit down. I got some questions for you. And he goes through a ton of them, over 35 questions. And what does Isaiah do? What does the Lord do through Isaiah? The very same thing. Listen to this, verses 12 through 14 and 18 and verse 25. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured? The answer is no one. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? What man shows him counsel? No one. Whom did he consult and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? No one. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? To whom then will you compare me, says the Lord, that I should be like him? The transcendence of God is a great comfort. There's also the eminence of God, which means he is involved in his creation. But the transcendence of God means that he is apart from his creation. And I need and you need a God of all comfort that is apart, that sets in the heavenlies and looks down, who the earth is his footstool, and he sees his suffering people. And he would remind us, in Psalm 50, 21, you thought that I was one like yourself. And no, he's not. And aren't we glad that he's not? Our God is not moody. He doesn't swing back and forth by emotions. He's not unfaithful. He's not absorbed with himself, only in a holy way for his glory. And so in the throngs of your suffering, in the throngs of your desire for comfort, remember the greatness of God in power. Let there be light. And that'll apply to your darkened soul in your suffering. Let there be light. Also remember the great comfort found in the greatness of his unmatched person. He's not like us. Let's don't make him like us. There's no comfort within ourselves. There's comfort found only in the one who's not like us, but who came to identify with us, that walked among us, full of grace and full of truth. There's a third thing that Isaiah would show us by way of our comfort. Not only the comfort in the greatness of his power, and not only the comfort in the greatness of his person, but also the comfort in the greatness of his unrivaled authority. I need a God that's in control of everything, including our world, including our church, including the circumstances in your life. Your circumstances did not come up on you. They were sent to you. And they are sent to you for wonderful divine purposes. And God would remind us in Isaiah 40 of his unrivaled authority. Verse 21, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sets above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Smallness of man, greatness of God. But he would go on and say, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing. You know what that is? Absolute sovereign authority. Absolute sovereign authority when he says, I make the rulers of the earth as emptiness. So in our struggles with the political turmoil, in our struggles with what's happening in the arena of human rulers or human leaders, let us understand that it's God who puts up and it's God who puts down, and that he is the one that rules. He is the mighty one in authority, and in his authority we can find great comfort. The psalmist would tell us in Psalm 46:10, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That is the language of unrivaled authority. And Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, you know it as the Great Commission. And how does Jesus start out the Great Commission? He doesn't start out by telling us, go and make disciples. He starts out by giving us the comfort and the confidence of his absolute authority. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth, or all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he says, go and make disciples. So what does that tell us? That he wants us to lean on his absolute authority for confidence in a very scary world. That he wants us to lean upon his absolute authority for our comfort. And this is still yet another refuge in the storms of life. Friends, nothing that comes into your life did not come first from heaven into your life. There's nothing that I'm going through, as hard and challenging as this week has been, and life is, there is nothing that has not been sent from heaven in the wonderful providence of God for my good and for your good. God commands it, and it comes to be. He wills it, and it will be done. He speaks his authoritative word of command and promise, and we can lean on that. We can lean, like in Isaiah 40, upon the greatness of his power, the greatness of his unmatched person, and the greatness of his unrivaled authority. And finally, verses 29 and 30, we find, actually extends into verse 31, we find the comfort in the greatness of his undeserved mercy. His undeserved mercy. Verse 29, he gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But let us remember that there's an application for us. We can't just sit around and wait for God to comfort us. He will put us in the difficult school of waiting. He says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. And how does a Christian wait on the Lord? By the very things that Isaiah 40 shows us. By waiting because we know his heart is for our comfort. And by waiting, trusting in his word that endures forever and has sure fulfillment. By waiting in the greatness of his person, found in creator power. Found in his unrivaled authority. That's how we wait. We wait anchoring our souls and our minds on the truth of who he is in his word. And I want you to think about the undeserved mercy found in verse 29. There's two activities that God gives us in verse 29 that are so undeserved. Do you know what we deserve from God? Damnation. We deserve separation from him forever. And what does Isaiah 40, 29 say? He gives and he increases. Well, what does he give? He gives power to the faint and he increases strength. As I wind this down, I want you to think of the application of that. What does God give for our comfort? And there's many things, but I just want you to consider a couple. What does he give for our comfort? The first one, he gives us empowering grace. We're going to get through what we're experiencing individually, as a church, as a nation. We're going to get through. Now, God may not revive the nation. That doesn't mean that we won't get through it. His people will persevere. We may fall, but we will not fall away. We will persevere. But I want you to note that we persevere not because we persevere. We don't hold on, you know. It's God's hold on us. Charles Spurgeon once said, it's not your grip on God that holds you. It's his grip on you. And what does God give us for our comfort and undeserved mercy? He gives us empowering grace. Empowering grace. But here's something that you must cling to. Do not live in the what ifs of a not promised tomorrow. You must live in the strengthening, empowering of his grace for just today. And that's how Jesus would tell us in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Don't be anxious. Don't be comfortless. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Look unto him today for his undeserved mercy as he gives you empowering grace. He increases your strength. And the second thing that we find from God in his undeserved mercy that leads to our comfort is that he gives us his strengthening companionship. His strengthening companionship. You know, the whole of the Christian life, as I mentioned earlier, is walking with God in the reality that you know Jesus Christ, not just about him. And in your darkest times, you will have the greatest intimacy with him. In the deepest dregs of your suffering, he will come to you in ways that you would not know him without it. And as I close with Matthew chapter 28, we looked at Jesus' unrivaled authority when he says, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go make disciples." How does he end that? He ends that by the promise of his strengthening companionship. He says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And that means every step of the way in our tough circumstances, in our suffering, he will prove over and over and over again to be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction by the greatness of his power, the greatness of his person, by the greatness of his promises, and by the greatness of who he is in relationship with us. Two words that will bring great comfort to us when we ponder the Lord Jesus Christ and we ponder our relationship with him. And they are simply this: never alone. Never alone. We may feel alone, but we're never alone. May God help us to find him as the God of all comfort. And let me encourage you as individuals and family, work your way through prayerfully Isaiah 40. It will prove to be, like it did his people of old, the revelation of God as the God of all comfort in all of our suffering. Father, thank you so much for your great, great love and comfort. And forgive us when we doubt. Forgive us when we fear. Forgive us when we live in the paralyzing unbelief of what if. And may you be ever so real to us as the God of all comfort. May you draw us to see the beauty and the majesty of your person in Isaiah 40 that ultimately points us to the wonderful ministry of the Lord Jesus with his message of comfort, with his method of comfort, and with the promise that he's coming to take us to a place where there'll never be suffering again. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.